Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. It's good to see everyone again after a great summer. And also good to see so many people from, I guess, what do we call it, the days of old or something like that. It's funny. It makes us feel like newbies, but we came here 10 years ago. Can you believe that? It's been 10 years when Raina and I walked in my big ponytail and big bushy beard. And some of you can probably relate to that. Yes, you do. That's funny, but it's been good, 10 good years. Haven't looked back since, really. Today, what we want to talk about today is the High Holy Days. We're in the beginning of Elul here and moving into this very special season. And so what I want to do is walk us through the High Holy Day season. And my goal for today is to help us to see like the big picture and maybe to help us draw a little bit closer to God, a little closer to each other and to the High Holy Days this season. How many of you have done one of those like juice cleanse things or diet fasts kind of things? Yeah, I know Rabbi Rich, you have. You guys, yeah. We did this 2-week just veggies and nuts and no grains and then these high-powered green fiber drinks, you know, that taste terrible. I just saw a sign, you know, you can actually pay a lot of money and then get all these juice drinks delivered to your door, you know, and then you have like your meals for the next month right there. You know, we go into these things not quite knowing how it'll be, how hard it'll be. You'll be craving ice cream. You'll be craving pizza. You know, you'll be miserable at times, but you go through it. You go through it because you hope that you might lose 20 pounds, you know, or you might cleanse your body of toxins or heavy metals, or you might go have some, you know, unseen long-term effect in some unseeable way. You know, just think of Rabbi Rich a few weeks ago holding his big bag of vitamins, you know, that was like 5 pounds, you know. He has all these vitamins, right, because there's an effect that we want to see down the road long-term. But all of these diet cleanses, they only really work if you actually do them, right? So the last time I did one of these cleanses, it was another 2-week thing with no dairy and no added sugars, no grains. And it was like one exception led to the other. We have all these kids and they love sweets and the lemon bars at the dessert table are so good. And by the end of the 2 weeks, I didn't feel any different. You know where I'm going here with this. The High Holy Days are kind of the same, aren't they? If life stays the same during this season, except for perhaps going to a service for a few hours on Rosh Hashanah morning or whatever, I think we miss the cleanse. We miss the cleanse. And so you might miss the subtle and gentle ways that God can use these special times that we have to pull you away from the distractions of the world and to help you draw near to Him, to help you draw closer to the most important people in your life, to shape you, to guide you in ways that you might not notice right away. You may or may not notice right away, but they become evident down the road. And you look back over the past 10 years or 20 years, and you see that they made all the difference. And so we wonder, why did God make such a big deal of these holy days that He put in the Torah, literally commanding us to drop everything and observe these times and these days? Very challenging for us to wrap our minds around that in this world. You know, there are opportunities to worship Him. There are opportunities for us to be separate, distinct from the world around us. But perhaps more, and maybe even more meaningful for us in our generation, is that these times are given for us. You see, they're given for us. They're times of introspection. They're times of reflection. They're times of sanctification. They're times of healing. They're times where we can redirect our lives toward deeper truths and the more important values in our lives. I think that the High Holy Days are intended to make a largely unseen spiritual story visible. So an unseen spiritual story visible, like a drama, reminding us of greater truths, pointing us toward these unseen spiritual drama behind the scenes, if you will, what God is doing behind the scenes, backstage. I think that God created these High Holy Days for us because He wants us to know Him. Now think for a moment. If you were to view the upcoming holy days in the next 3 weeks or so, if you were to view them as if God were speaking to you, saying, I want you to renew your relationship with me. I want to be close with you again. I want you to feel my joy. How would that change how you'd enter in? Maybe a bit more. So let's walk through these seasons. So you get like the big picture here. We begin with Elul, which began last week. And Elul is like the month leading up. It's like the preparation time where we prepare our hearts and get ready for this season that we're entering into. It's a time of self-examination that we begin. Now, ordinarily, the shofar isn't used outside of the High Holy Days. But traditionally, beginning in Elul, we begin to play the shofar every day, except, of course, on Shabbat. Now, you may not be able to hear that every day. I can because I'm the shofar player, so I start practicing to get in shape, you know. But regardless of whether you hear it or not, the purpose has to do with the idea of Elul. It's to help get us out of our normal routines and our normal rhythms, and it's to stir up our spiritual insides. Think of the high fiber juice, you know, mixes that you do in the cleanse. It's like that on a soul level. Think of the shofar cry. When it's loud and when it's full, the shofar is supposed to tug at our souls. It's supposed to pull at us, to shake us up. It's like awakening our spirits from this spiritual sleepiness that we all struggle with. This is a season to begin to examine your relationship with God and to examine the relationships that you have with other people in your life. It's a season to reflect on the choices that you've made thus far in life, on the path that you're on the priorities that you have. I like to use this season as we begin the new Jewish year to review the vision statements that I have and life values and goals. I'm big into that. And I use the time to evaluate, how am I using my time? You know, the resources that God has given me. Am I using them as best I can? Am I using them to fulfill that call that God has in my life? Am I living out of my deepest convictions and values? How might God be shaping and refining my calling in new ways in this season? What are the things that God is doing in my soul this season? What are the ways that I need to do teshuvah and repent and turn around and allow myself to draw nearer and become more intimate with Yeshua in this season? Last year, during this season, I felt God asking me to make some radical changes in my life. And He was saying that my busyness, I'd gotten very into being busy, you know, as a maybe a prideful kind of a thing, but he was saying that my busyness was keeping me from being close with him. And he was getting a lot of things done, you know, but there was missing something there in the heart of it. And I felt that he was asking me to begin spending significant time with him. It was a radical change for me at that time. And it took the rest of the year to really, you know, as I reflect on it, to become new life. You know, after I said, yes, I'm just going to do it. And it took about a year for it to really become new life. And now it's really become part of who I am. And some of the most joyful times and you know, that I can think about. Spending time with him on the orange swing in our backyard. But that choice, as I look back, even a year ago, has become one of those major game changers in my life. You know, it's changed me, it's changed my family, it's changed my kids in ways I can see. It's changed everything. And imagine 20 years from now, see, the whole trajectory has changed because of that. I began to hear from him, and I began to experience a new or a renewed closeness in a wonderful way. It's very special. I think that the key to this season, to really entering into this season, is time. If you just blur through it like any other busy time, it'll run right past you. But if you stop, if you listen, if you spend time listening in stillness, if you allow the ruach, the spirit, to tug on your soul, you might sense something's changing. You might sense that you're entering into a new season or that there are things that God wants to do in your life, you see? There's maybe a new relationship that he wants to have with you. New places he wants to pull you. New things he wants to do. So as we move through Elul and engage this time, then, you know, we move into Rosh Hashanah. And I hope you'll all be able to come to services. Rosh Hashanah is the day of the shofar, of course, that we read about in the Torah. Rosh Hashanah is like a holy moment in time. It's a day of awakening. So Jews everywhere take off work and stop everything to come together around the world to hear this cry of the shofar. And you'll hear the 100 blasts calling us as individuals in our own lives, but also corporately as a whole people to look to God as our King. Now there's this tradition that holds that there are these two scrolls on Rosh Hashanah, the Book of Life and the Book of Death. At the close of Yom Kippur, I should say at the opening of Rosh Hashanah, these two books are open. And then at the close of Yom Kippur, your name is either written on the death or life and sealed. And that's the idea. Your destiny is sealed. Now, think about it. If we thought that that was actually happening during our services here at Ruach Israel, there'd be like a line going down Greendale Avenue in the parking lot waiting to get in. You know, your destiny was going to be sealed at the close of Yom Kippur. I don't know to the extent of what our fate is actually sealed on these days, but I see it more like God is asking us to act out a greater drama, like we're acting out a play, but we're acting out one that's ultimately very real. So there really is a book of eternal life. There really is a book of death. There's a day of reckoning that will come for all of us, one way or another. Yeshua tells the parable of the 10 young women who are waiting for the bridegroom. 5 took lamps with no oil. The other 5 took oil with their lamps. When the bridegroom comes, those who are unprepared are left behind because they can't find oil for their lamps. Or like the story of the servants keeping watch over the house while their master is away. The ones who are not vigil, the ones who are surprised by the thief. Yeshua says, "So you must be ready lest the Son of Man comes when you least expect it." See? Now these are all parables speaking to those deeper truths. What's happening behind the scenes while we go through our lives. And in this High Holy Day drama on Rosh Hashanah, the bridegroom shows up, and we welcome him with a shofar. Are you caught, ready and waiting? Or are you the one without the oil? Are you prepared? Now, on Rosh Hashanah, God is proclaimed king, the Book of Life is opened, and then we have these 10 mysterious days. It's like this pause of silence before, you know, Yom Kippur, when judgment comes, the books close. So these days are called the days of awe. And Jewish tradition determined that this mysterious pause might be a good time to be intentional about making things right with God and making things right with people in our lives. And you can't make things right with God if you can't make things right with people. So we ask during this time, who have I offended? Who have I wronged? Who do I need to forgive? Those of you who are familiar with the 12-step recovery program, it's like steps 8 and 9 in there. You make a list of everyone you've wronged, with whom there's tension, and then you make amends with them to the best of your ability. Now, they got this right in that whole 12-step program because it's a way to have a fresh, clean start. And actually, the whole 12-step program kind of follows the Holy Day themes throughout. They got something right here. The difference is, for us, is we're supposed to do this every year. We're supposed to go through this cleansing every year. Another way we might conceptualize the 10 days is as if this is the time before your impending death. So imagine that you're told by the doctors that you will die in 10 days and you're to settle your affairs. What will you do? Now, if you're wise, you make sure that everything is made right with God and with the people in your life. That's the first thing. And it's an apt analogy because in our High Holy Day drama, this play that we're acting out, that's the idea. We die 10 days later on Yom Kippur. So do those around you know that you care for them? You apologize to your parents. Apologize to your kids, to your family. Make sure things are okay with your spouse. Forgive where people have hurt you. And in this context, if reconciliation isn't possible or it isn't safe, you can do it in prayer. And we'll actually, during Shabbat Shuva, the Shabbat during the 10 days, we'll have a healing prayer service. We'll have an opportunity to do that and really, you know, do that in a meaningful way. But just think for a moment right now. If there's anyone in your life where there's tension, anyone in your life where there's bitterness or resentment, if someone comes to mind, This is someone you might seek reconciliation with during the season. So we move from the 10 days into Yom Kippur, giving like a big bird's eye view here. What happens on Yom Kippur, like I said, is we go through a sort of death. And while we wait for the book of life to close, we don't work, we don't eat, we don't engage in pleasure activities, we don't shower, we often wear white like burial clothes. Everything stops in this great pause. And at Ruach, what we do here is we have our services, we spend the day together, we have soaking prayer, we do a study on Jonah, we take a walk, and then we conclude the evening with the evening service with a loud shofar blast that closes the books, and then we have a joyful feast. So on Yom Kippur, we die spiritually so that we can be reborn. So there's something about death, isn't there, that's built into the fabric of life. Vegetables and fruits have to die before they can reproduce and grow again. Yeshua says no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is reborn. Now, in the Torah, on Yom Kippur, the priest would lay the sins of the people on this goat, the scapegoat, and send it off to die. And the principle here is so fundamental to who we are as a people and as Yeshua followers, that our sins are so great that we all, even the most righteous of us, are deserving of death, the book of death. Yet the life of an innocent, in this case an animal who has no part in our sin, would provide at least temporary expiation. See, Yom Kippur is centered around Yeshua. It's centered around him because Yeshua, of course, is our scapegoat. He's our ultimate scapegoat, the sinless one who came to take our sins on his back, that we might look to the one who died in our place so that we might be inscribed in the book of life. Yom Kippur is a time to call out on his name. Not because of our own merit, right? But because of his merit indeed. So I like to think of it like this. If we trust in him, when our name comes up for judgment in this big drama, but this is in reality, in this drama, our name comes up for judgment. That's when the last cry of the shofar happens on Yom Kippur. Even though we may be deserving of being put in the book of death, Yeshua steps in and writes his own name in the scroll of death in place of ours. Then he writes our name in the book of life. And then next to our name, you might see penalty paid, sins erased, you know, my righteousness applied, eternal life on Yeshua's merit. See? Yeshua says, this one's with me, inscribed in the book of life by Messiah himself. It's beautiful. So we have Elul, where we searched and prepared our hearts. We have Rosh Hashanah, where we open the book of life. The stirring cry of the shofar, calling for repentance and proclaiming God as our king and judge. We have the 10 days of awe, this pause where we make amends with God and with the people in our lives as if approaching our death. On Yom Kippur, we die so that we might have life in Messiah. And then we have Sukkot, where we celebrate, as we one day will in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm just going to touch very briefly on Sukkot because we'll get into it more as we get closer. But on Sukkot, the Torah actually commands us to be joyful. Isn't that neat? Again, we have the first and eighth days as closing, you know, biblical rest days so that we don't hustle too quickly back into ordinary life. You know, and if we observe it, we have this space to enter into that joy. We build a sukkah during the 8 days. Why? Because by the time Sukkot comes, we've stripped ourselves naked during this whole process before God. So all that we can do is trust him. It's like we're a baby, reborn, the way that a child trusts her parents. We have no home. We have no roof. Yet we're completely under the care of the Holy One. That's the idea. We've been reborn. And we're invited to experience that intimacy and that joy and that goodness that comes from our heavenly Abba. That's Sukkot. Sukkot points us to what life is all about after we've passed through death into life. It's a picture of Malkut HaShemayim, the kingdom of heaven, the day when we'll all dwell together in the great heavenly sukkah with Yeshua as our king. If we miss these days, do you see that we can miss all of this? We just walk right by it. And I want us to see that the High Holy Days are not intended to be just a few extra services that we might pick and choose to go to the ones that are convenient. That would be like going to one act of the play. You know, they all go together. It's like, it's a flow. They all go together. The High Holy Days, I think, are supposed to be like a microcosm of God's redemptive plan for the world. You might think of it like the book of Revelation acted out, you know. With the close and beginning of each year, we act out these the ultimate story of stories. The end of the chapter of human life and the beginning of the next. Preparing for the real thing, which one day we will all see. And going through this drama shapes us. It cleanses us. It reminds us of the important things in life. But touching the High Holy Days, I want to suggest it's not just in the realm of ideas. It's in the small things that we do. It's letting this High Holy Day drama run through your soul. It's taking time with God to allow yourself to draw near to Him. It's preparing to take off from work for all of these days. It's having to tell your boss and your employees that you're Jewish and you need this time non-negotiable, having to stand for that. It's preparing social meals with your family and our Ruach community and for what may seem like Shabbat after Shabbat after Shabbat. It's singing the Avinu Malkeinu together with our brothers and sisters in Messiah. It's hearing the shofar blast. It's going to the pond to release your sins. It's calling that brother or family member that maybe you haven't spoken to in 15 years and making things right. It's releasing that person maybe that most hurt you the most in your life. It's doing your best to fast and feeling like you might not be able to make it through. It's repeating the Alket again and again and again and again and again and again. It's literally falling before your knees during the Aleinu. It's recommitting your life to walking with Yeshua as Yom Kippur closes. It's building a sukkah with your kids. Feasting in your sukkah, even camping out in it, maybe a night, and having to explain why. It's spending your time, you see, to rekindle that intimacy and closeness with God and with each other that He so longs for us to feel. So with that, we'll see you all for the High Holy Days, and for this season, we'll go through this together. So Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat.